glad that we can be together and we can study together. It's good to see you. It's been good to sing with you and to pray with you. I'm going to look at one section of Psalm 119 today. You can open up to Psalm 119, verse 25 is where we're going to read. Psalm 119 is an alphabetical psalm. It doesn't show up that way in English, of course, because it wasn't written in our alphabet. But if you turn to Psalm 119, you'll notice some of the newer translations especially will have a Hebrew letter connected with the different eight verse sections. And if you don't have a Hebrew letter, you'll have a Hebrew word, the name spelled out. The section starting with verse 25 is for the letter Daleth. And the way this would work out is the beginning of each line would begin with that letter in Hebrew. I have, in a commentary I have, somebody had managed to do the first section, the first eight verses, where they can get everything in verses 1 through 8 to start with the letter A, so it can work that way in English. Now, granted, a number of them begin with, and if you look at 119, it says, a blessing on those, and that's how they started most of them, with the letter A, and then blessing, rather than blessed are. And so, in English, you can just imagine how much you would have to tweak it to make it work that way. My understanding in the Hebrew is that one or two of the sections, it's a bit of a stretch because there just aren't that many words that would begin with those letters. If we were doing it in English, X would be a particularly complicated letter to work with. That being said, it's a big, beautiful, moving work of art. If you're trying to figure out how would you write such a thing with each letter in the alphabet, in the Hebrew alphabet, it's an impressive work of art. And I think it's best served by reading straight through or maybe dividing it into halves. But as I had been reading this in the past, I noticed in verses 25 through 32 a really good set, really what jumped out at me with the verbs, the activities in this in these verses, seem to connect with our need in trials and in temptations in particular, what we need to do, what we need to be thinking about. And so I'm just going to pull out 25 through 32 today and talk about how to handle temptation. And it's not like I didn't, again, talk about titles for lessons, how to beat temptation, or I don't want to handle temptation. I want to get it handled and put it out of the way. So I was having a hard time thinking what words I wanted to use there, but how to deal with temptation. I'm going to go ahead and put my translation up on the screen. You can read it on the screen or you can read it in your own translation. I like hearing one translation while I'm reading from another so that you can kind of get the word choices and the differences. I'll read Psalm 119 starting in verse 25. My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I declared my ways, and thou answeredst me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I meditate on thy wondrous works. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Thy judgments have I set before me. I cleave unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Of course, that last line is such a neat picture there. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now, the whole Psalm 119, like Psalm 19, is about God's law. And almost every single verse in the whole psalm will have one of the synonyms for law. And as you look through these eight verses, you'll see that there's something about law or commandment. That's the great focus here in the whole psalm. And really, that's going to be the ultimate answer that we have when we are dealing with temptations. When we see and perceive in our hearts the difficulties that are going on in the midst of trials and in the midst of temptations or hardships, what do we want? What do we do? How do we try to handle that? And so I want to look at this and just consider like these different steps for adversity. Now, when you're looking at this psalm, it begins with this soul that's cleaving to the dust, and it's ending with a soul that can run and has an enlarged heart. I mean, we just came out of the season of the year where all the kids are watching the video of the Grinch whose heart was two sizes too small, and then by the end of it, his heart was so big that it expanded. He has this enlarged heart. It's a wonderful picture, right, of someone who has overcome the frailties and the difficulties and now is generous and loving. We have here someone who is clinging and cleaving. They're holding on to the dust. And I don't know what that means. I think it has two images here. It could mean, I am so desperate for the things here on earth. And the reality of the things here on earth is that they're dust. And my soul is clinging or cleaving to just dust. This is pathetic, and we're waking up to that. Or it could be, I am barely alive. I am barely surviving. And my soul is trying to cling to this, and it's just dust, and I don't have this left. Either way, we have this soul that is awakening to understand this clinging to life and this desperation. And by the end of these eight verses, we are running, not walking, we're running, and we have an enlarged heart, which an enlarged heart here is a good thing, and we are doing well. I also like the verbs that are in verses 30, 31, and 32. I have chosen, I cleave, and I will run. We have past tense. I have chosen something in the past. I've made a decision. Now I'm clinging, I am cleaving, I'm holding on in this now, and I will run. I like this progression of thought. What has happened so far, what is happening to me right now, and what will happen in the future. So receiving God's blessings is not an indication that things are done, right? I have made a commitment, I am in these blessings, or I have received blessings and I am in these blessings, but I will continue to run the course of these blessings. Now in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, I think this is the third Sunday I've mentioned it. I love this phrase, 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, to do so more and more. We have received it, we are doing it today, and we will continue to do this. We're going to grow more and more. And so the question is, in the face of these temptations, to what do you cling? To dust down here low, or are you clinging to God and His Word? Now, I want to talk about the nature of temptations when we face them. Number one, temptations are common, and the use there of common is they're equalizing, they're regular. That doesn't mean that they're okay, but when I am facing my temptation, it is a temptation that others have faced as well. We aren't facing things that are unique or special. So you shouldn't feel alone about a temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a very encouraging passage about it. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Okay, so Paul's using double negatives. No temptation is not common, which means all temptation is common. Everything you face is faced by other people. Now, I might be faced with temptations 1, 2, and 6, and you might be temptations 3, 5, and 6. So we might not be facing the same ones, but there's this limited range of temptations. And they've been around since the earth began. No temptation has overtaken you that isn't common to man. God's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So they are common, and you shouldn't feel alone. You're not the only person dealing with this. You're not the only person who's suffered or felt that way. Don't worry, others have dealt with this before. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Chapter 12 is the conclusion to chapter 11. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And we think about that cloud of witnesses, all these people who are in the cloud looking down on us, and we think back to chapter 11, and those are the heroes of faith. And the stories of the heroes of faith are stories of people who were tempted. It's not necessarily stories of their faithfulness. I mean, it is. But they showed their faithfulness through the temptations that they went through. They are looking for a homeland. Now, they could have turned around and went back to any other place. And that was a temptation for them. So the stories of the heroes of faith are stories of temptations, but their temptations overcome. It also describes them as a cloud of witnesses. That doesn't mean that they are witnessing my mistakes. That's not the point, that they see me. That is to witness or to testify or to speak out. Really, it's where we get our word martyr. This is those who are up there who are speaking down to us of what they have done and the temptations that they have overcome, and they are watching us and telling us because they've dealt with it too. We're not alone. Don't feel like you're alone. Okay, so when you're feeling alone, remember that I told you don't feel that way. All right, well, it doesn't work that simply. But we need to embed ourselves in these stories. That's going to help us. In the moments when we do feel alone, and we know intellectually I ought not feel alone, find somebody in the Bible who dealt with what you were dealing with. And then you will know right there, and you can see and you can empathize with what they are doing. Also in the sense of don't be alone or feel alone, don't be selfish about it. My sin is so much worse. I have such a really cool sin. That's what those stories often end up being, right? My sin is so bad, or my temptation is so bad, you don't have any idea, and that's why I have room to give in to my sin. And this is something that we were talking about last week. You never have room to give in to your sin. Your temptation isn't so special that you're allowed to do anything with it, right? That's just incorrect. You are not allowed to indulge in the slightest, because no one else can do that either. No one's allowed to give in to a temptation. And are you the one special person ever? No, you're no offense. But none of us are that special. So we can't act that way. And so since you're not alone, reach out for help. Is this that obvious that we're not going to do it? Oh, well, of course I should reach out for help, but I'm going to. No, you need to reach out for help because you're not designed to do it alone. From day six, not day one, right? From day six, God made man, and he recognized it is not good for man to be alone. We don't know the story of temptation next, but that's this premise. It is not good to be alone. And there are many different forms of loneliness or aloneness, but that is not the way we are designed. So you need to confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, if you've sinned and you're confessing your sin, that's past the temptation stage. Well, then you definitely need to have somebody to confess your sins and to get their help to pray for you and to pray with you and to do a better job. But you know what's even better than confessing your sins one to another? If there was this confess your temptations one to another, so that you don't even get to that stage, so that you don't even get to that level. If you're not alone, then don't live like you're alone. Reach out your hand and cry to Jesus, Lord, save me. When you're walking on the water and you're able to live by faith, and then you notice the winds and you start sinking, reach out either to the Lord and say, Lord, save me, or reach out to a sister or brother and say, will you help me be saved by the Lord? Your brother and your sister can't save you, but they can sure help you with that. Reach out your hand. You need to find a friend, a texting buddy, or for you girls, maybe a BFF. I don't know what y'all call each other. You need to have somebody that you can say, I am not having a good day, and I need your help. Now, that is terribly terrifying and embarrassing to say, right? If you got that text, you might think, oh, man, what's wrong? What's wrong with brother so-and-so? Man, I need to pray for sister so-and-so, right? You get that text where they reach out to you and say, hey, can you pray for me? I'm feeling really tempted right now. And then they might not even tell you what the thing is. Do you know the nerve it takes to reach out to somebody when you feel that way? I do. I don't. It's scary. It's admitting to somebody that I'm not perfect. And I'm trying to make sure everybody thinks I'm perfect. But y'all know better than that. You need someone that you can reach out to. Don't be so proud thinking that you can do it on your own. The Bible is an entire collection of stories of people coming together for each other's help. The Bible is a collection of stories of God saving his people by his power. The Bible is not a collection of stories of single individuals who pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and won the world. So we can't live that way either. When you read the story of Peter walking on the water and beginning to sink, do you laugh at him when he says, Lord, save me? The picture is kind of funny, walking and then sinking. The image, like the miracle, that's kind of interesting and kind of boggles the mind. But do you laugh at Peter when he says, Lord, save me? I don't. And I don't think anybody's going to laugh at you when you reach out to the Lord or to them and say, will you help me out? I'm not going to laugh. I won't laugh at you. So you need to reach out for help. You also need to learn how to reach out to help. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 is not a very long letter, but it's a letter about a big mess. And the mess is about a bunch of Christians who knew the law, and then they started knowing something else, and it's wrong, and it's a mess. And not only are they following after false teaching, but it's creating this spiritual division, not just between the teaching, but between the members, and they're dividing themselves. He talks about walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit in chapter 5. He's getting them on the right path, and one of the major aspects of walking the right path is in chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. You can keep going on, right? Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from his flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You need to reach out for help. You need to reach out to help. I love playing with prepositions. We need to get help, and we need to give help. You need to reach out your hand to help a brother who is troubled with temptation. Either because you're not tempted by it and you can be around them and it won't faze you, or because you are tempted by the same thing and you know that kind of pain and you can help encourage them out of it. Right? You need to help them in that trouble of temptation. You need to help them and lead them to their Savior. You're not going to save them. But you can lead them to the Savior. You need to guide them by the hand. And you need to watch your own hand that you yourself are not caught up in that. Temptations are here and they're attacking everybody. And so we need to accept that and understand that. And like wake up to that reality. Don't pretend that it doesn't happen. Because temptations are present and they're real and they show up in surprising places. This is the Garden of Eden, apparently at nighttime because it's black in the background. It's hard to get pictures of the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve have clothes on. So this is them leaving the Garden of Eden because it's a better picture to put up there. But it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It has everything. Is there a more perfect place than the Garden of Eden? Is there a better place for there to never be a temptation? Right? Genesis chapter 3, I mean, we all know this, but I want to just read through what the temptation was like. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say to you, you shall not eat at any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. It's not living in depravity that fed her temptation, is it? I think that's curious. The perfection of God's paradise did not keep temptation at bay. If you make the perfect home, that doesn't mean there won't be temptation. I have the perfect job, I have the perfect family, I have the perfect fill in the blank. Apparently that doesn't matter. God's blessings don't banish temptation. With all that perfect beauty, and with the Lord as your shepherd, knowing full well that you could not want for anything, guess what you have the power to do? Want. Man, we're a mess. Temptation also shows up in beautiful people. Jesus is led forth into the wilderness. The devil shows up, and he says three things. Well, at least three things. And Jesus was genuinely tempted. And that's weird to me. I don't understand how God can be tempted. Now, he is. Jesus is. The Son of God, Son of Man, he is. Jesus is too good for temptation, right? He is tempted. And I think that that's curious and hard to think about. Temptations, apparently they're not inherently evil then, are they? You can look at fruit and think that fruit looks good. Eve might have thought that about the fruit for days before the serpent planted that seed in her. Or you can have a human hunger, like Jesus Christ did, and think, I want food, and then hear the temptation to make food in an improper way, and that feeling or that temptation isn't inherently an evil or a sin. But the planting of that is evil in the sense of it's planting something that's incorrect or planting something that's wrong. Because man doesn't live on bread alone. But planting that hunger and then feeding that hunger is what makes it something that's wrong. And so there's this moment where it goes from just something that you see on the street to something that's wrong in your heart. And it's that transition that we need to be mindful of. We also need to recognize that it's not God's fault. Why did God put the tree in the garden anyways? Why didn't he put it on the other side of the earth where they wouldn't be tempted? Well, then Satan would have tempted Adam and Eve with the whole God. Did God really tell you that you had to tend the garden and keep it? And it would have been, I don't want to do this work anymore. You know, they're going to be tempted. They were going to be tempted. It's not God's fault for planting trees. We got to make sure that we don't give temptations any room. You can turn and look at the story if you want, but in Matthew 12, 43 through 45, it's a story about the man who cleans out the spirit and makes all that room in his head. And when the spirit comes back later on and looks, he says, wow, this is a great apartment. He gets seven other spirits and makes him even that much worse, right? If we're going to clean out, we need to then fill up our room with the better things because we cannot let them into our heart. Where do the temptations come from? Well, let's look at James chapter 1. This is an important passage about the ideas of temptation. It talks about where they come from, where they're going, what their purpose is, what a temptation is trying to do. You know, in some senses, a temptation might simply be, I want food, and then it morphs into something that's evil, right? Look at James chapter 1. I'll start reading in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You need to grow up and take ownership for the problems of your temptation. I don't want to say take ownership of your temptation. That sounds like, you know, make it your own. You need to recognize that your temptation is yours. It might be common to mankind, but it is common to you because of what's going on with you and what's coming out of your own desires and where you are letting it live. Because God is not the one who is giving that to you. Good gifts come from God, and they come from above. And your temptation is coming up from within you, not from above. Where do they want to live? They want to live in the heart, right? And Jesus is talking about, you know, you guys can wash your hands all you want. But, I mean, aside from colds and flus, it's not what comes into the person that defiles a person, but what comes out from the heart. And when you let that seed of temptation grow and put down roots in your heart, that's the trouble. That's the danger. That's where we've done something wrong. It wants to live in your heart, and its objective is to nourish itself and feed itself. So what if you see something that you shouldn't see? Now, if you go to the story of 2 Samuel chapter 11, where David sees Bathsheba, there's the whole, oh, he should have been at war. But let's just make it simple, okay? He's on his house, and he sees a lady. Okay, he should have been at war. We're taking that one out. Is it a sin to be on your house and see something that you shouldn't see? Well, maybe you just happen to be on your house, and you see something that you shouldn't see. What did he do when he saw something that he shouldn't see? What do you do when you're in town or you're at some place and you see something that you shouldn't see? There's a lot of temptation out there. What do you do? Do you go and inquire about the woman? Who was that? I shouldn't have seen her. But let me take some notes on this. Let me figure this out. Let me think about this. Maybe I should have dinner with her and tell her about how I should not have seen her. And we're fools. There's the difference, right? You're living your life and you get hungry. That's not a sin. But then you let that hunger feed and make your life. Now that is a sin. And so David inquired and wondered and thought and fed that temptation until it ruined him. Instead, we need to abide in God. And when we abide in God and God abides in us, he'll help us to refuse these temptations, right? Remember the end of the psalm. I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. When God helps my heart to grow bigger and stronger than my temptations, God can help empower me to not focus on them. And that's what we need to do. So again, we're going to close by looking at the psalm again. I'm going to have it up on the screen, some ideas. If you want, you can read it in your own translation. I've divided it into two sections. Now again, in verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken, the old-fashioned word for revive, enliven, wake me up, revive us again. My soul is cleaving to the dust. Either it's dying or I'm clinging, trying to hold on, and I need you, God, to quicken me, to enliven me. I declared my ways, and thou answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I meditate on thy wondrous works. My soul melts with heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and grant me thy law graciously. I declared my ways. We need to confess. And we see confession as this expectation as well. But think about it as an idea. Being open and honest with yourself and with God. You need to confess. You need to look at your life. Look at yourself in the mirror. And then when you walk away from the mirror, remember who and what you are. That's a form of confession, right? If we confess, if we are honest with God, he will listen to us. He will help us. He will teach us. He will strengthen us. If you read through the Psalms, you will find that God is always listening to us. That's what most of the Psalms seem to be about. You heard me. Or please hear me. And it almost always goes to you did hear me. So we need to confess to God, and we need to consider what's going on. We need to meditate. We need to understand. We need to meditate. All right? We need to think about what started this temptation. Oh, I was up on the roof and then I shouldn't have been at home. I should have been at work. I should have been doing something good in my life. Okay, well then I need to stay busy so I'm not at home seeing things I ought not. Or, oh, I was walking around town. It's the dirty, bad section of town where everyone walks around without any clothes. What am I doing down that side of town? Right? We need to think about, what did I do to put myself into this mess? What encouraged it? Oh, I saw something, it was completely innocent. I didn't see it, but then I couldn't stop thinking about it. Oh, well then what should I do with my mind? That person said something to me and they got me so mad, and I could not stop thinking about how mad they made me. Well, when did that happen? 18 years ago. We need to consider, okay, how did it start? What was encouraging it? What was feeding it? How can I answer that problem? Another thing that you can think about is you can think about the wondrous works of God. What did God do for people in the Bible who were caught in that kind of loop? Or what has God done for you in your own past when he helped you with temptations? Well, I didn't do anything bad on that day. I need to remember, God did help me before. God will help me again. My soul melts with heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Once I got started on the seas, I tried to stay on the seas. Maybe it should be encourage or take courage, but have courage, right? I'm falling apart. I'm exhausted. I need God's strength. Lord, save me. I've been walking on the water by faith, Lord, but I'm looking at the winds and now I'm sinking, and I need you to save me. And if God saves us, we're still crying out to him. But it's his power that saves us. Psalm 18, verse 29, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. I love that line. We can do anything by our God who strengthens us. And we need to know that the way of falsehood is a lie. It's a way of falsehood. We need to see these things clearly. We need God's help. And when we have God's help, we can recognize temptations are always lies. Even the temptation to eat the food like Jesus had. Because we don't live on bread alone. He's made it 40 days. He can last another 40 minutes. He's going to live by God and God's word. And so when you are facing a temptation, you are facing a lie, and often it's a lie you're telling yourself. We need God's word to bring that clarity into our life. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and grant me thy law graciously. Now, the last three verses of the psalm. I have chosen the way of thy faithfulness. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Thy judgments have I set before me. I cleave unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. We need to choose faith and faithfulness. You've chosen it, and you need to maintain that path. This is what you have. We'll turn to Hebrews 10 in just a moment. You have chosen faith. We need to hang on to that. I have chosen God's way, and I'm going to hold on to that. And I need to actually hold on to that. What are you going to rely on? The fact that you've been a Christian for a bunch of years, that's going to make you survive? That means nothing. The reason you've been able to be a Christian for a long time is because you've got God. So the only reason you're going to continue to be with God is because of God. It's God to whom you cling, not to the pew, not to some person. God's word and access through the word to knowing God is what we need. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. We need God's love. We need the love and the hope of love, holding on to God who loves us and supports us. We have a race in front of us. All right, we'll close by reading Psalm Hebrews chapter 10. If I do a bunch of psalms in a lesson, it feels like I ought to do something that feels like a psalm elsewhere. In Hebrews chapter 10, right before he tells us the stories of those who had great faith and who overcame temptations and held on to the right things, he tells us what we need to hold on to and the right things that we need to do. And so we can take this bit here, 19 through 25, and know that this is essentially our version of what Abraham was called to do or what Moses was called to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think that the great answer to the temptations that we face is this this honesty with ourselves. We're confessing to God, we're confessing to ourselves, recognizing our need for God's help as well as our help for each other, and getting busy with the work that God gave us to do. We need this faith, and we need to hold fast to that faith, and we need to run into the commandments, and we need to love and encourage each other to run in those commandments as well. And when we're busy doing good, we don't really have that much time left over for being tempted. And I think that that's an important thing to think about. You won't have much time in your day to be tempted when you're busy doing good. Now, our closing song, number 818, is I'm Resolved. And I thought that it's perfect for this lesson. The first verse, I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, nobler, these have allured my sight. This is what we are called to think about. This is what we are called to, when we feel tempted, take the temptations out, set them aside, and think about the things that are higher and nobler. And by doing so, and through God's help, we can follow in his footsteps. If you need encouragement, if you need prayers, why don't you make those known as we come together and sing.